glad that this past week we celebrated the hottest week of the summer. And it is also the week that our students went on a camping trip for 3 days. So if you guys were on the trip, and adults as well, would you guys just stand up? Their trip ended at 8:30 this morning, and the fact that they're here is pretty significant. And so, you guys can have a seat and try to keep those eyes open. But we're glad that they're here with us today. And I just for a minute need to brag on some folks. And just for David and for Stephanie pulling this off. You know, both of them have full time jobs, have a baby at home, and so they were there just giving of themselves. The kids had a great time. I think they lived in the water because it was about 550 degrees the whole time that they were there. But they also have, I don't know how aware you are of the inner workings of the different ministries, but they have an incredible leadership team that works with them. And so many of them are here this morning, and they're with them all week. And if you guys would just stand up as well, I'm just embarrassing everybody. That would be you, Leslie, and you, Sam, and Melanie, and who else was there? They were there the entire time as well. I came out and cooked, but that doesn't really count because I got in my air-conditioned car and I went to my air-conditioned house after. So that doesn't really count. But let's just give them a hand and thank them for investing in our kids. All right. And we've got some incriminating pictures that we'll show later. Logan's real excited about that. Some of you already have seen some of the incriminating pictures. What happens when you don't get out of the tent in time. So we're just awful honored to have them here with us as part of our community. And just thank you guys for giving of yourselves and sacrificing. And they actually spent the weekend talking about faith, which is what we're going to talk about this morning. And so if you guys can stay awake long enough, I may quiz you here in just a minute, which is exactly what you were hoping for on this Sunday morning. So I'm going to see if you guys were paying attention. Let me just give you some prayer requests that you guys can be praying for. Be praying continually, as we mentioned in the last couple of weeks, for Marie Owens' family. Her brother Mark is still recovering from several different things, but he is on a respirator. And he's going to be having some hopefully short-term care, but don't really know what progress he's made so far. He's on a feeding tube and a respirator still. And so be praying for them as they're there trying to minister to each other, care for each other, and just also for healing for Mark. Also, Elaine Merritt, many of you know Elaine, and we haven't seen her for a few weeks. She's been traveling basically all her free time back home. Her grandmother, who she is very close to, has been very ill, and it looks like she is going to be passing away very soon. So be praying for Elaine and for their family while they're going through this time. Also, the Murphys, they've got some family that is very ill as well, if we can be praying for them. I believe, is Josh in the room, or is he back in Kidmo yet? Or not yet? Nikki and the girls are headed back today. He's going to get them tonight. Final process of being able to bring Sonia and Sasha. Couple of things the U.S. government. So in about 15 years, you'll get that all ironed out and be good to go with that. So we're excited for them to come home. And a couple of more before we dismiss our Kidmo kids. Be praying for Nicole as she is still in Nepal. And she is actively working with some women that are being rescued from sex trafficking as we speak. So be praying for her while she's still there. She'll be coming back in the next few weeks, and I'm looking forward to some stories as well from Nicole. So certainly be praying for them. If you're in Kidmo, if you're in second through fifth grade, you're dismissed with Kidmo leaders. And if you're our guest here today, we're honored to have you. If you have a child who is in second through fifth grade and you want to follow the masses who are making a quick exit, then they have their own time of worship and small groups and teaching that they have going on back in our Kidmo room. And so they are more than welcome to join them, and you're welcome to go back with them as well. We've been talking for the last couple of weeks about controversial things that Jesus has said. As I've mentioned, Jesus is the most controversial figure in all of history. So far, we've looked at two things that he has said that we should take to heart, and they are controversial. Some of them we have gotten so used to, they've kind of lost the edge, but they shouldn't. And the first one was when Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. There is no way to the Father except through me. If you grew up in church, then for you, that's just, yeah, okay, we've heard that, no big deal. But in all of eternity, in the way that the world works, that is a huge statement for Jesus to say, we are only going to be able to know him and know God through Jesus. And so I brought up the whole idea of the coexist bumper stickers, and I kind of have a love-hate relationship with those coexist bumper stickers, because on the one hand, we should be able to coexist. We can love people whether they validate our beliefs or not. However, to simply say everybody goes to God is absolutely false, and it says that the gospel is not necessary. And so we have to look at that and understand that Jesus has given us a way to know him and to walk with him and to be with him. But he's the only way. And then last week we looked at one, and as I shared with you, as a growing Christian, I read these verses following the Lord's Prayer, and I just thought, whoa, what is this? Why does no one ever talk about this? And it's when Jesus said, if you won't forgive others, how will my Father forgive you? And we looked at the necessity of not only giving forgiveness, but the incredible gift that God has given us in forgiveness through Jesus Christ. And the motive for all forgiveness, if you weren't here last week, the motive for all forgiveness is the enormous gift that he has given us to forgive us for our sins. And it is why it is so crucial that if you have not come to a place in your life where you recognize, man, I am messed up. I need something. If you are completely okay with the way your life is going, or if God is just something we kind of throw in the mix of our lives because, you know, we need that kind of part of our lives, but he doesn't take over everything, then I'm telling you, you are missing what it means to know Jesus, because when you recognize that incredible gift, you're willing to give anything to walk with him. And sometimes we are hurt so hard, and sometimes we hold things in so much that we just can no longer forgive, and we just become angry, and we become bitter, and we are so quick to tell people what they've done to hurt us. But when we've truly been forgiven and we receive that forgiveness, it is so easy to give it away. Because I know in my own life, and I don't want to rehash the whole sermon, but I know in my own life, when in the moments that I am most aware of what I have done wrong, I am most willing to forgive somebody else for what they have done to wrong me. And so we have to be aware, we have to always be knowing that God has not only forgiven us, but he expects us to pass that along. So I want to talk to you today about another statement. It's an incredible statement. It's one that we don't like to teach on because the ramifications of it are just huge. But I believe that it is something that is crucial for us not to only understand, but to live our lives by. And it comes from Matthew chapter 17. If you've got a Bible, you can turn there. If you don't have a Bible, we've got some free Bibles out in the hallway. You can grab those. Take those with you. If you know somebody that needs a Bible, those are just for you to take and give to them. And then when we run out, we'll get some more. So feel free to get those. It's also going to be on YouVersion, or it's going to be on the screen if you want to follow along on the screen. But I want to cut right to the chase of what Jesus said in Matthew 17, 20. He said, for truly, I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. Now, wouldn't that be awesome if that was true in your life? Wouldn't it be awesome if right now I could speak to my grass and it would shrink an inch and a half? Would that not be awesome? Wouldn't it? Wouldn't it be awesome if I just walked out to my garage and I spoke to my garage and I said, garage, organize thyself. And it happened. I mean, would it really be that hard to convince people to follow Jesus? It would not. So what does this really mean when it says I can speak to a mountain and make it move? Why is it that whenever we have to build a church, we just don't speak to a mountain and say, you know what, form this incredible worship center and we'll just come in and worship? What does it really mean that if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you can move a mountain? And for some of you, those are just fun examples. And for you, to move a mountain is to move a mountain of health within your family. Someone is sick, and they need to be well, and you need that.
For some of you, to be able to think in faith or to ask in faith for something, it is to heal a relationship. Maybe it's a relationship with your spouse. Maybe it's a relationship with a family member. Maybe it's a long-lost friend, whoever it is. And for you, all it is I want to heal this relationship. For you, an act of faith may not have anything to do with those, with people. It may not have anything to do with things. But for you, if you could just know for certain today that Jesus was real and he was alive and he wanted to work within your life, that would be enough. And you wouldn't need somebody to move a mountain. You'd go move the mountain yourself. I don't know where you are in this, but we have to take Jesus at his word. And if Jesus said you'll have the ability to move mountains, if you just have a little bit of faith. What does that look like? What does that mean? If we're really going to nail down what this looks like, I've got a few things I want to share with you, but first we have to go back and understand the context of this passage. We've got to understand what Jesus is saying, when he is saying it, what's going on around the entire time that this is going on. Matthew chapter 10, verse 1, if you're following along, it says this. We're kind of backing up few chapters. That's talking about Jesus, called to him his 12 disciples, and he gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. Now, I want you just to get this picture that Jesus has pulled together his disciples, and he says, I am empowering you to do all of these incredible supernatural things. You will do these in my name. The power will come from me and will go through you. And so that's what we find in chapter 10. If you go for the next few chapters, what you're going to find is this huge history lesson of all the different people that are considered to have had great faith and who have accomplished great things because of their faith. And along this process, what you're going to find is that the disciples go out and they're going out and they're beginning to minister in the way that God has told, or Jesus told them to go out, and they have a few issues that come up and they're not real sure how to deal with them. In fact, if we go down to chapter 17, verse 14, it says, when they came to the crowd, a man came up to him and kneeling before him said, Lord, have mercy on my son. For he is an epileptic and he suffers terribly. For often he falls into the fire and often into the water. I mean, he's having some severe issues. And I brought him to your disciples and they could not heal him. So here's what we've got. The disciples standing before Jesus. Jesus saying, you're going to go out and you're going to do these incredible things. And they go out to do them and it doesn't work. It doesn't work. A guy comes up to Jesus and says, man, your disciples could not heal my son. Have you ever had a time within your life of faith that you have prayed and prayed and prayed for something, and it's like God is not listening to you? Why is this not working? Why is this not happening? God, why are we not seeing this do something here? And so what I want to do is I want to understand the context of faith within this. See, as our video, just our little intro video was talking about, sometimes we confuse what faith is. One of the illustrations I always heard when I was in seminary was talking about a chair or an airplane. And those are two that, I don't know, we often use those. I have faith when I sit in my chair that it's going to hold me up. I have faith when I get on a plane that that plane is going to get up in the air and come back down at a reasonable rate of speed. I have faith in those things. And sometimes we take faith and we take it in the context of trust or belief. But what Jesus is about to tell his disciples, I think, goes beyond just trust and belief. It goes to a way that you see the world operating around you. Think back. One of the other things, we're not going to cover this in this series, but one of the things that Jesus also said, one of the claims that he made when he was on trial was, this world is not my kingdom. Do you remember that? He was standing before his accusers and he was saying, you know what? You aren't my people. My people know who I am. My kingdom is not of this world. And at that point, most people who only see the world through eyes that can't see beyond the spiritual things that God has done, look at him and think, you are nuts. Have you ever, because of your faith, had somebody look at you like you're nuts? See, some of us have, and some of us haven't. Some of us do it all the time, and let's be honest, they're looking at you because you're nuts because of the crazy things you do, not because of your faith. I'm just kidding. I don't want to name any names, but I'm one of those, by the way. But have we so demonstrated an incredible, crazy faith that people look at us and they're like, what are you doing? See, Jesus was introducing at that time this idea that there is a kingdom and a world going on outside of the physical things that we see. If we go back to the very beginning, before anything was created, all there was God, and God created things. We have all kinds of doctrines and theologies that don't always make sense to us because our minds work in one way. God works in a completely different way. In fact, he goes so far as to say, you don't think like I do. You don't see things like I do. Because God is God and we are not. So according to Christ, there is this whole kingdom going on around all of the earthly things that we see. And there are intersections where the kingdom enters into this kind of worldly physical place. And they intersect. Some of the places where the kingdom intersects are the places where Jesus performs some of his incredible miracles. When he walks up to a blind man, touches him or spits in the mud and slaps it on his face, when instead of the guy hitting Jesus, which is what would happen if you did that to somebody today, the guy can see. Whenever he walks up to the tomb of Lazarus and he speaks and says, get out of the tomb, and he walks out of the tomb. See, those are moments when the kingdom intersects into the physical world, and for those moments, the natural law of order of the natural order of the way that the world works, it is suspended. And something supernatural occurs there. We have these opportunities to see these things that God is wanting to do in the way he wants to break into the world and change it. So when he sits down with the disciples and he says, I'm going to empower you to heal people and to go out and cast out demons, he literally meant the kingdom is going to interrupt the physical world and change it supernaturally through you. And yet when they went out and they tried it, it didn't work, at least for this one guy. So this is where Jesus kind of opens up and he begins to talk a little more. And it says in verse 14. Well, we've already been to 14. And it says in verse 17, it says, Jesus answered, oh, faithless and twisted generation. This is when the apostles come back and they're like, Jesus, what happened? Jesus answered, O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him here to me. And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the boy was healed instantly. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why could we not cast it out? Have you ever had that moment? Sometimes we have those moments when we have those super spiritual friends. You know, anybody have those? And it's like everything they do works. Does anybody have one of those friends? And you're like, God, that's great and all, but why can't that work for me? Does anybody else ask those questions? Okay, it's just me. All right, just the preacher. Only the preacher. That's all right. And we say, God, why is this not happening? You've said had faith. I've had faith, and it's not happening. We've got a world right now that is confused with this whole message because we've got people that are spending tons of money to get on the TV and say, if you'll just have faith, you'll be healed and a 10 spot to our ministry. If you'll just have faith, then you see this car I'm driving this great car. You can have one too because I have faith and the money you deposit into my bank account. And so people go and they start giving money and they start ordering products and buying books. And they're like, I'm still sick. My car is still breaking down. And then someone gets on TV and says, it's because you don't have faith. And so we have confused the whole world about what this means. So Jesus goes on, and as he's talking and as he's, I would say, gently rebuking his disciples, He goes on and he says, when they came to him, why could we not cast it out? He said, because of your little faith. For truly I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. And nothing will be impossible for you. Now here's a few things I want you to take from that. What I don't want you to take from this is that if you were a person of faith, you could walk out and speak to your garage and it would be organized. Or speak to your grass and it would shrink without you having to mow it. The last thing I want you to do is to walk out of here looking for some kind of supernatural sidekick that all you have to do is snap your fingers and all of a sudden the world jumps to attention for you. But there are certainly some things that we can take from what Jesus is saying, and we can apply them to our lives today. The reason I think that Jesus was being gentle in his rebuke of the disciples is there's a whole lot more he could have said. He's invested them in them. He's spent time with them. He has taught them. He has demonstrated it to them. And they have themselves experienced God's power working through them. But at some point along the way, it was either too hard or too difficult, or maybe this one's not going to work, or they were just tired of doing it. I don't know what the deal was. But it didn't work. Is the message, if you just have this itsy bitsy tiny little bit of faith, you'll do these huge things. I don't think that's what he was saying. I don't think he was saying, you can just do these things that will impress your friends and neighbors and make everybody want to come to your church, and then people are just going to fall down and worship God because you had done these incredible feats of strength if you just had these little bitty piece of faith. He was absolutely saying, you did not have the faith to do what I have called you and empowered you and told you you would do. But what we also see in here is a gentle teacher, a gentle master, who is saying, if you just have a little more faith than what you have now, you will see incredible things happen in the world around you. For us in this room, if you knew you could speak something and it would happen, what would it be? If for those of you that are in this room right now, if you knew that all I had to do was to believe and to have faith, and then this would happen, what would it be? I think for some of us, we're already thinking, well, I know what I would do for me. I know what I'd like to have and I'd like to see happen. And there's a guy at work that if he just disappeared, no one would mind. Right? But a lot of times when we start thinking about faith, our minds immediately rush to what can I get God to do for me? And what if God is saying, I want you to move mountains for somebody else. I want you to do something for somebody who can't do for themselves. Do our minds jump for saying, God, we want your kingdom to be manifest here in this place and in this world for your glory? Or is it for our own? Because I think for many of us, we are in a culture that makes us very first think of what do we want or what do we need? What do we want God to do? If you're taking some notes, here are just four quick things that I think that you can take from this passage. Number one is this. Faith can and should grow. Growing is absolutely crucial for a life of faith. What I mean by that is, you're not going to have a spiritual moment with Jesus and all of a sudden your faith is at the highest level it can be. You are likely going to start on the ground level, and as you see God move and as you begin to see the world around you and the kingdom intersect it, your faith will grow. It should grow. You may be at one level today and tomorrow somewhere else. There should be a part of us seeing and a deepening of our faith as God works within our lives and in our world. So I don't know where your level of faith is. Is it something that's growing or is it something that's just static? See, for a lot of us, we struggle. We say, you know what? I haven't really felt like I've been growing in my faith for, I can't tell you how long. And it's because we've become so used to being where we're at, we're not looking for anything else. I have found that the people who grow the most are the people who are least content with where they are in life. But once you become content in life, then growth stops. It's one of the reasons I believe Scripture says over and over, if you're going to be a follower of Jesus, you can expect difficult things to happen to you. And when they happen, you should be excited about them. Because what God is doing is He is propelling the growth of your faith. Before I give you the next couple or two or three, what does it really mean to have faith? And here's where I'm going to wake up our students over here that are sleep deprived and have heat exhaustion. Does anybody in this group remember anything that was taught to you about faith over the weekend? What does faith mean? What does it mean? Somebody that was there. What? Belief? Good. What else? Trust? Love? Is that what you were going to say? Love? All right. Does anybody just in just a sentence or two want to say one thought that they took away from the weekend that you learned about faith? Don't have enough of it? Anybody else? Man, those burgers were good. I mean, that, yeah. Right? All right. Okay. They're still waking up or going to sleep. I'm not sure. You know, if we're going to take faith and we're going to simply take it down to, I trust that this chair will hold me up. I trust that somebody will be there for me. I trust that this plane is going to take off and land. Then we are missing one of the crucial components of what it means to really follow Jesus. And it is this. My definition of faith for us today, it is choosing to see the kingdom work in this world. See, the world's going to work the way it's going to work. The Bible even tells us the world is not going to work according to the ways that God wants it to work because He has given it over into the hands of the enemy in order to rule it. Now, in time, Jesus is going to return and redeem it all, and we don't know how all that's going to play out, but we know there's coming a time when He's going to change all that. But for here and now, you and I are here. The world works in a certain way, and the kingdom works in a certain way, and faith is the ability for the kingdom to work here now. Or recognize what it is happening. And for me, I believe that faith growing is an increasing ability to see the world working here, or the kingdom working here. If your faith is growing and your trust for what God is going to do is growing, then you're seeing more and more what the kingdom is, what is happening around you right now. And so what I would hope for us is that we would not just put faith into some category of growing belief. But it would be the trust that God is at work and can be at work, and whatever God has called us to do will happen if we trust Him and allow Him to do the work Himself. So faith is choosing to see the kingdom at work around you in a world that works very differently. The second thing that we can take away from this passage, I believe, is that Jesus is an eternal optimist. He has way too much faith in us. Can I get an amen for that? And the reason I know that is because I know us. And He has given us the opportunity to send His message around the entire world. And I'm thinking, you are nuts if you think we're going to pull that off. But Jesus is the eternal optimist. As He looks at His disciples, you know, if you were Jesus... And I don't know what you would do. And some of you guys are leaders and you're managers at work, or you run the show where you're at, and so you're just kind of used to, you know, moving people where they need to go and what they need to do. And I know for me, one of the most frustrating things is I enjoy teaching somebody to do something, but I don't enjoy teaching them the fifth time. You know what I'm saying? Okay, we've been over this, but. Okay, let's do it again. Maybe you should take notes. You know, it's frustrating. Like, I got other things to do. And if I were Jesus, I'd be like, are you kidding me, Peter? Come on. I have shown you how to do this. I have moved mountains. I'm not making you whine anymore until you get this right. You know what I'm saying?
There was a moment.
There was a moment. But instead, he said, if you just have a little more faith, you can do this. What I love about Jesus is the eternal optimist. He has faith in us even when we lack faith in him. He loves us even when we don't demonstrate love towards him. And his goal is not to bring judgment and retribution. His goal is to help us grow. And he does that with them. I love that the third thing that goes right along with that is that there's just a little more faith needed. There are times that I get into a project and I think I'm almost done with this project, and then I hit some kind of snag, and then I think it's a snag, and then I realize it's a full-blown problem and I don't think I can fix it. And then I start thinking about how long it's going to take me to figure out how much I don't even really know what's wrong yet before I can even try to fix it. And rather than Jesus saying, you know what, you guys are so far off, he said, just a little more faith. See, I think that's the idea of the mustard seed. It's not that you just got to have a little bit of faith to move a mountain, and then you can go out and have fun moving mountains. If you will just believe a little more. There's always that opportunity to grow, and if you will grow, you will just see him do incredible things. And I think the most crucial thing we can take from this is that nothing is impossible that Jesus has empowered you to do. Nothing is impossible. For some of you, God gave you something at one point in your life and you stopped believing it would ever come to pass. You started to give up on that dream. You started to give up on that hope. You started to give up on whatever calling that was that God put on your life because it has taken more time than you thought it should. But what he wants you to know is that if you will continue to trust him, there is nothing that will keep you from fulfilling what he's empowering you to do. It's the whole idea of, is there a rock that God can make that he can't move? It's a stupid argument. If he's told you he's going to let you do this and he's going to empower you to do this, you will do it. Sometimes our lack of faith just means that we need to stop and regroup, and we need to remember what he has promised. I believe if we apply that to the whole mountain thing, I think that's what messed me up for so long in my life. I just ignored this passage because the idea that there was anybody that could walk out and just say, move mountain, and it moved, all it would take would be one person and YouTube, right? And everyone would believe. And we're still waiting for that one person. So does that mean no one on the face of the planet has faith today? Does that mean none of us do? I think the point he's trying to make is Jesus told them, you will be empowered to do this. Nothing can stop you from doing it. He did not tell us to rearrange topography. If that's all we used our faith for, there are such bigger things at stake in the world than whether or not we've moved a mound of dirt somewhere else. So what is it that he's empowering us to do? What is it that he's telling us to do? What are the things that it is impossible for us to fail at? And it might surprise you what he has said. Hebrews chapter 11, and it was one of the places we often go to talk about faith. It says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the convictions of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. I said earlier it was in Matthew. I meant here in Hebrews, where you have several chapters where it talks about faith of people in Scripture. And I didn't want to read all those to you. It's saying this is what faith is. And then if you jump down to the next chapter, chapter 12, it says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, in other words, people know of their faith. They've seen their faith. They know it's real. They know it was active. They know they accomplished incredible things. And they knew that through history. Since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. In other words, just don't get distracted. And if you're like me, distraction is very, very easy. People joke that when something shiny goes by, I look at it. That's true. Carlos, you do too? It's a boat or a car, and you're looking at it. You too. Bunch of guys in here just like that. Bruce and Eddie, you're the same way. Ooh, what was I doing? Oh, I'm driving. You know? It is so easy to get distracted. We get distracted by all kinds of stuff. We get distracted by things that go wrong that we think shouldn't go wrong. We get distracted by people that hurt us or hurt our feelings. We get distracted by getting mad at something. We get distracted by all kinds of things. We get distracted because, God, I prayed that this would happen and it didn't. So now I'm frustrated and angry. We get distracted by so many things. And I think what they're trying to say is, look at these cloud of witnesses who had faith that God worked and intervened within the world through them. Don't get distracted. Stay focused on what God is empowering you to do, what he is empowering you to, how you are bringing the kingdom into this world. And what any Christian who's been a Christian for any amount of time knows is that the world is going to attempt to get you focused on it instead of the kingdom. See, if you can get you focused on the world and the way it works, you won't worry about the kingdom and the way it works, and the enemy wins, because it is by faith that we help bring the kingdom into this world. So what is distracting you? Is it that your job isn't what you'd hoped it would be? Is it that your life isn't what you imagined it would be whenever you were a kid? Join the club. Is it the fact that you're sick or someone you love is sick and that has distracted you? What is it? If we're going to have faith to change the world, we have to be looking for the way God is working in it. And if we're so busy looking at everything else, trying to get ahead, trying to be successful, trying to get the house that we've always wanted, the car that we've always wanted, the friends that would validate us and we would feel good about, then we may miss something so much better. Just by seeing God work and intervene within our world. I just want to give you a couple of things, and this is what I'm going to close with. I want to give you a couple of things that God has said you will be empowered to do. And as believers, this has to be central to us. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, it says this, and this is talking not just about the disciples, but he's talking about you. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. We will be empowered to be his witnesses. Did you know that? So, a lot of people today, when you think about sharing your faith, it's paralyzing, is it not? It's absolutely paralyzing. Some of us have had people share their faith with us in a way that's really not all that helpful. To walk up to someone and say, you know what, you're going to hell and you're going to burn in hell, is really not all that helpful. I don't know why it's so hard to figure that out. But a lot of us struggle with going out and sharing our faith. We feel inadequate. We feel like we don't have the right words. And one of the biggest fears that I hear from people is they will ask me a question I cannot answer. I do that all the time. People ask me questions. I'm like, that's a very good question. You know what that means, by the way? When somebody goes, that's a very good question, I need to buy myself some time to think about that, because I'm not quite sure. Do you really think that God intended for you to have such a grasp on who he is that he was no longer a mystery in anything? As if somehow we reach this level of maturity and it's like, God, I got this one. You need a flood? Got it covered. Don't need you. I have figured it out. People are going to ask you questions you don't know. I think one of the big fears is that people don't want to come into faith for Christ because they're afraid that they're going to have to load on this pile of knowledge before they'll ever even experience who Jesus is. And if we feed that because we're scared to death they'll ask us something we don't know, then we miss on demonstrating what Jesus is already doing within our lives. And as I've already mentioned, the greatest thing he's done is forgiven us for our sins. It is not difficult to communicate, man, I was a wreck and he forgave me and loved me. Because most people would say their lives are a wreck, even though they work so hard to make it look like their lives are all together. That's one of the reasons that for believers to go around acting like, I've got no problems. I have faith. My life is just perfect and yours will be too if you have a life like mine. That's just not true. We still struggle. Believers still struggle. We still mess up. We still have questions. We still go to God and say, God, can you do something here? Because I'm dying here. But the difference is we go to him. And if we just demonstrate to others, I was a wreck and he saved me. That is a universal message. Well, sometimes we pile on all these extra things. All these extra things that we feel like that we have to do or have to be. But he literally says, you will receive power for this message. If you'll just have a little more faith, it will bear fruit. It will work. It will happen. What I also believe about faith, and this is something else that's kind of the cultural, I don't know, the way we've changed faith, is somehow faith is us sitting, having a cup of coffee, and then trusting that God will go do all the work. Have you ever felt that way? God, I'm trusting you to do something in this situation. I'm going to go watch some TV. That is a very passive faith. And it is one that is subscribed to by many people who would call themselves Christians today. I'm just going to sit here, and if God wants to do something, he'll do it. And if he doesn't, it's up to him, and nothing I can do about that. I'm going to go about my business. But what we see in the life of his disciples and what we see in the life of Jesus is that faith has to be active. What if moving the mountain didn't involve a prayer and then sit back and watch the mountain move? What if you're supposed to go get some earth moving equipment and get as many people that you know that can operate it and you're supposed to go move the mountain? See, we cannot change the world if we're not in the world, working in the world, getting our hands dirty with the world, helping the world. And too often it's easy just to say faith is just about, you know what, it's just I believe. It's about believing and acting on that belief. So do we just believe about evangelism but we don't act on it? Do we just believe about caring for people but we don't act on it? Do we believe that somebody really needs to go over and talk to them and care for them? It needs to be you because you see the need. See, faith has to be active. The disciples had to go out and find these people. They brought them to them. They had to actively heal or cast out demons. They had to actively share the gospel. And he went so far as to say, and don't even take any supplies with you when you do it. Just go out and do it. And that's when you see the kingdom intersect the world. And when you see the kingdom intersect the world, then your faith grows. And when your faith grows, then you go for even more. Because you trust that God will do what he says he's going to do. But it has to be active. Scott and I have some friends here today, and I didn't tell him I was going to bring him up. I'm not going to make him walk up here, but some friends of ours from Alabama, their names are Kevin and Stacy, and they've taken a huge leap of faith as of late. Kevin was worship pastor in a church that we're very familiar with. Friends are on staff there, and we've kind of kept up with between as we've done Journey. And Kevin felt God saying, it's time for you to move. And he did something really crazy, right, Stacy? He quit his job without a paycheck because God told him to move. And now he's looking for the next thing God's going to tell him to do, which I just think is awesome. I'm so excited for what God is going to do for them in their lives. And the thing is, he didn't just make a move of faith for a bigger paycheck. He made a move of faith just to follow God. So there's a lot of uncertainty that comes along, I bet, for them. I bet there's some fear, some sleepless nights. But there's also an open invitation to see the kingdom intersect the world within their lives. So I'd encourage you to be praying for them and for the next step they're taking.
be praying for them and encourage them. And we should be looking for steps for us to take. But that doesn't mean you should all go quit your jobs. Okay? Come talk to me first. We'll have to open up and put cots in here for some of you. But if he moves you, once you have begun to see the world change, you see the kingdom intersecting the world, those steps of faith become easier. And they're not these huge leaps of faith we think they are, because we just want to be where Jesus is. We just want to be where he's working. We just want to be the place where he's calling us to. And that takes more value than the comfort and security that we've become accustomed to. What is God moving you for? He said in Acts chapter 1, he said that you're going to go out and you're going to be my witnesses. You can know you will be empowered to be your witnesses. When you go out and share your faith, share your story, share your life. Just intertangle your life with theirs. Show them that they're loved and you care about them. And give an opportunity to share why you are the way you are. And hopefully they'll want that too. Mark chapter 16, it's another telling. We read this a few weeks ago. It's another telling of the Great Commission. I just want to read it. It says afterward, this is after he had appeared, and this was after the resurrection. These are some of the final instructions he gave his disciples. It said afterward he appeared to the 11. You know, there were 11. Judas is gone out of the picture at this point. Afterward he appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at the table, and he rebuked them for their unbelief and hardness of heart. They didn't believe what he said was going to happen did actually happen. It says, because they had not believed those who saw him after he had risen. And he said to them, go into all the world, proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. All these signs will accompany those who believe. Let me back up. These signs will accompany those who believe. Let me back up. These signs will accompany those who believe. Let me back up. I think you get the point. If you're a believer, these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up serpents with their hands, which I've been looking to get this in here. If we have a volunteer sign-up sheet in the back for that. It says, if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay their hands on the sick and they will recover. So then the Lord Jesus, after he had spoken to them, was taken up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the message by accompanying signs. You will be empowered when you follow Christ. I think I got to a point in my life, I got so frustrated of feeling no power at all that I said, God, are you real or not? And for some of us, that's where you are right now. You will be empowered. If he says he's going to do it, he's going to do it. Now, let me just put my little fine print in the bottom. Please do not go handling rattlesnakes and moccasins and any other deadly snakes that may bite you. The point was not, hey, look what I can do, and have a snake dangling off your artery. That is not the goal of this verse. But to say nothing can stop what he wants to do through your life. And if he has called you to do it, then do it. Let me just ask you this simple question. What is the world missing if our faith is not growing? You see, if it is by faith that the kingdom begins to intersect the world, what is the world missing by our lack of faith? I would say the world is suffering right now. What is it missing by our lack of faith, by our not believing and going out? Bottom line, I believe this with all my heart. If God moves you, and I think that is absolutely crucial, if God moves you, you can move the world. Too many people want God to move them to move the world, and God is not calling you for that. He's calling you for something else. And whatever that is, you will fulfill. If God moves you, you will move the world. So here's how I want to end this today. A couple of things. Number one, if you're a person and you're just struggling with faith, you know, this is all great stuff, but you're just not sure God's real. And you really don't want to spend your life following somebody that you're not sure is real or not. I completely understand. I know exactly where you're coming from. It is very difficult to embrace this idea that there's this unseen kingdom at work when it is so easy to see the world in front of us. I completely get it. But what Scripture tells us is that there's something speaking into your life right now that you can't explain, telling you this is true. It's called the Holy Spirit. And there is a moment, a jumping off moment, to say, I'm going to embrace this wholeheartedly. And I'm going to believe this. My brother-in-law once gave me some great advice. He said, maybe you just need to take the step and then just see what happens. And I did. And I experienced an incredible relationship as a result. So I want to encourage you to ask yourself that question. For those of you who are what you would consider believers, followers, disciples of Jesus, here's what I would ask you. How much of your time is spent seeking God's calling for your life? I don't mean that you've got to become a missionary, you've got to become a preacher. I just mean, God, what do you want me to do here with my life? How do you want me to intersect this world? What is my role here? And I want to encourage you to wholeheartedly go after it, whatever it is. For some of you, it may mean leaving your job. For others, it means working harder at your current job. For some of you, it means repairing relationships with people that they've broken. For some, it means that we go back to what we talked about last week, that the message of the gospel is repentance, and we just need to deal with that right now. I just need to deal with the fact that I walked away, and I need to repent and receive forgiveness and follow Jesus. I don't know where you are in that, but I know that if every person in this room is seeking to know what God is empowering them to do, we will see the kingdom intersect the world in our community. And if we see the kingdom intersect our community, then we may actually see revival break out. We may actually see people's lives changed. People who have given up on life having hope again. People who feel that no one cares or loves about them, not only feeling love, but being able to go out and show love to others. The possibilities are endless. Let's not be distracted by what's going on in the world. But let's be focused on what God wants to do in it. Would you pray with me? Father, God, I thank you that you are a patient, patient God. That you deal with us gently, even when we don't believe or even when we act against your will. Father, I pray that for those that are in this room, you would help us to live our lives in faith, expecting the kingdom to be here now. Not just one day when we die and we go to heaven, but I pray that we would fulfill your calling for us. We would be your witnesses in our community. God, I pray that we would help people to see the incredible opportunity to know Jesus Christ. Father, I pray for those today that they have a specific calling you have placed on their life and they know it and they're scared to death to follow it. I pray that you would give them such a sense of peace that you are at work and you have got this. And whatever next steps they're going to take, that you will order their steps for them because they are faithfully following you. Pray for those here today, and I mean, they just can't even imagine what you have planned for them. Pray that you would just give them a glimpse and that their faith would grow. I pray that our faith would grow just a little more. Because God, what is most important in this world is that your kingdom comes into this place. That people see the redemption that is possible through Jesus Christ and his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Father, help us to demonstrate to those around us. I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.